mother's backyard, there was a very large crabapple tree that produced a lot of hard, small, round little apples that made great ammunition for the crabapple wars that would take place among the cousins when we would gather. And since cousins come in all kind of ages and levels of gullibility, one of our favorite things was to convince one of the younger cousins that biting into one of those crab apples was a delicacy. I fell for that ruse once, and a crab apple makes a lemon taste sweet. Your lips pucker, your face cringes, it looked like you just drank battery acid. It's a horrible, horrible look, and that's the look that came on the elder brother's face when he realized that his younger brother had returned from the far country. Jesus, in the greatest short story ever told, tells the story of two sinful sons. We gravitate to the first because his sin is so obvious and spectacular. He says to his father, "Give me my inheritance. I don't need your household. I don't need your parentage. I just need my freedom, and I can go off into the world and make my way." We can tell from the get-go he is in a situation ripe for disaster. But even more, the elder brother, who knows his younger brother far better than we do, knows it's ripe for disaster. But there's no indication that the elder brother took the younger aside and warned him about the possible pitfalls. No, the elder brother seems to be saying, when he hears his son, his brother say to his dad, "Give me my inheritance," he's thinking, "Yeah, give it to him. Give him enough rope and he'll hang himself." The scriptures say, "Now the elder brother was in the field." The implication is it's late at night, or late in the afternoon, and yet already the sounds of music are wafting through the air, the aroma of the roasting fatted calf are wafting over the fields, and the elder son comes in, hears the shindig going on, and ask a servant, "What in the world is happening? Don't you know? Your younger brother has returned. Your father is throwing a party. He's filled the fatted calf. He's put a great robe on him, given him a ring." And then the servant scuttles off to join the festivities. But not the elder. The elder brother was angry and would not join. One of the interesting things about us as Christians is sometimes we judge each other because other people's experience of grace is not the same as ours. Sometimes we're not very gracious in appreciating other people's struggles when those struggles are not our own. Sometimes we judge others for succumbing to temptations which have no appeal to us. The elder brother condemns the younger for going off in the far country, when the elder brother wouldn't go to the far country if he won a free trip to it. The far country holds no appeal. No appeal to the elder brother. That is what makes church such an extraordinary sociological experiment. The greatest on earth. We come from so many backgrounds, so many different experiences, so many perspectives. What unites us is that each of us has a shared experience of the grace of God. Each of us has encountered the reality of divine redemption. And what makes church function is that none of us can try to make our experience of God's grace normative for everyone. What makes church work is that none of us can see our prism as true for everyone. We are all saved by the same Savior, but our experience of that grace differs widely. And we allow each other the freedom to have that experience. Two things have happened in this scene. Two experiences of illumination. It took the younger son going off into the far country. Took him falling into the degradation of slopping hogs. A Jewish boy, slopping hogs. For him to see his father for the first time. He's grown up in the father's household. But it's only from the far country he can see his father clearly and understand how great a man he is. The elder brother will never know the joy of coming back from humiliation and having the father fall on him with hugs and kisses. The elder brother will never understand what it's like to fall so low. On the other hand, when the elder brother hears the sounds of the party, smells the fatted calf, he has an illumination. He who has worked in the father's house all of his life suddenly sees his father for the first time. Now, he's thought he and the father are tight. He thought they shared the same ethic, the same perspective. But suddenly he realizes, no. How could his father throw a party for his younger brother? He knew the younger brother would come back. He knew he'd waste the inheritance. He knew he'd come back with his tail between his legs. How could the father accept him back? Suddenly the elder son realizes, he doesn't know the father at all. They practice the same ethic. They've shared the same house. But he had no concept of how wide was the father's love. I think of a story about a deacon and a Baptist minister killed in a car wreck. They find themselves at the portals of heaven waiting their interview with St. Peter, and the deacon is feeling pretty guilty because the Baptist preacher has for years badgered him about not coming to Wednesday night services. He's a businessman, he's busy, he couldn't make the time, and the preacher has been so insistent on it, now he's feeling pretty guilty. St. Peter calls their names, and the preacher says to the deacon, you go first. After a short interview, the deacon comes out, and he's laughing and smiling, and the preacher says, what you laughing about? The deacon responds, Jesus says he ain't counting Wednesday nights. He ain't counting Wednesday nights. And the preacher realizes his concept of God's grace is way too narrow. My first ministerial job was as esteemed janitor number two for Highland Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And we installed a security system, a new security system. And of course, you knew it was going to happen. One of our elderly saints came in and set it off, alarms blaring this way and that, and they send me to go quieten the waters. And this old man looks at me and he says, I give so much money to this church. I do so much to this church. They ought to give me my own security code. And I think, but I do not say, Mister, if all that you do for this church, if all that you give to this church is so you can have your own security code, you've missed the point. The elder brother has lived in the Father's house. He's worked in the Father's fields. The contrast between him and his wanton younger brother couldn't be more dramatic. He served the Father's command. But he won't go into the Father's party because he's missed the point. He's missed the point of his Father's household. The Father comes out to him, trying to invite him to come in, and the Scriptures record a conversation to which we need to listen. Lo, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed you. You never gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. Here's the voice of the experienced Christian saying to God, hey, I've earned more blessings than others. And what does the Father say? These wondrous words, my son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And suddenly it's as if the scales fall off the elder brother's eyes. And he sees his father again for the first time because secretly, the elder brother has always thought of his father as a miser, a skinflint, a strict accountant. He thought he had to earn through his hard work the father's favor. When all he had to do was ask, everything I have, son, is yours. Jesus is speaking this morning in this story about two different type of Christians. One of them is the younger brother's symbolic of those people who have a dramatic turnaround, an amazing conversion, who know they have moved from death to life, from lost to found, from despair to joy. And their Christian faith is one of celebration and release. But wise Jesus also talks to those of us who have been in the family a long time, who have been working in the Father's fields a long time. We who have served on so many committees, have invested in so many capital projects, have been involved in so many issues, have done so much work. We have turned the Father's household into one more workplace where we clock in to earn our spiritual paycheck. We become so fixated on the chores that we don't explore all that the Father's house offers. All that I have is yours. And so we've missed the joy, the liberation, the ecstasy, the freedom that comes in the Father's house. That's the elder brother's great sin. Could it also be ours? Notice. What the elder son says to the father, when your son, who has wasted your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. He doesn't say, my brother, your son. You can be sure that when my dad came home from work and my mom met him at the door, do you know what your son did today? It was never a good thing for me what was going to come next. You know what your son did? He wasted your inheritance on harlots. Truth is, it doesn't say a thing about harlots in the text. It just says the younger brother wasted his money in loose living. The elder brother has projected what he would have done with the money had he given it to him. How often we project the worst of motives, the worst of behaviors upon those we do not understand. How often we impute to others the basest of motivations when we do not understand their experience of grace. The father won't let him get away with it. He says in the text, "Your brother, we do right to party. Your brother has returned from the dead. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. We do right to celebrate with joy." My friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, the household of God, is always involved in recycling. Recycling human beings. With all of our faults, all of our failures, the community of grace is always involved in transformation, moving from death to life, lost to found, despair to joy. That's what we're meant to be about. And when we lose that, we miss the point. That can be our great sin. Many years ago, my first pastorate, student pastorate, one of my church members, a nurse, experienced about the worst thing a nurse can experience. She had taken a newborn infant into the mother's room while the mother was showering. And when the mother came out from showering, the baby was gone. A disturbed woman, posing as a nurse, had come in and stolen the child and whisked it away. It was at that point I received a call to come down from the seminary and to be with the nurse who was distraught to the point of being suicidal. All throughout that day, all throughout that night, into the wee hours of the morning, we prayed and hoped. At about 5 a.m., the call came in. The police have found the baby safe and sound in a trailer park 60 miles away. The baby that was lost was found. The baby presumed dead was alive. And in that little hospital in Lebanon, Kentucky, doctors, nurses, orderlies, and one very tired preacher were crying and laughing and celebrating in joy. I tell you, there was more joy in that little Lebanon hospital than there was in 99 big hospitals around the state where all the babies slept safe and sound. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about joy and celebration, rejoicing when people move from lost to found, death to life, despair to hope. That's the invitation that Christ issues. Come into my house. Come give grace, receive grace, and rejoice. Rejoice. For the Father's household is one of love and joy. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, your deliverance comes into each life in its own singular way. Your grace meets each of us where we are wounded, where we have fallen. May we grasp that all of us live solely by your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.